Morning, everyone. I sometimes think that we should have the songs after the sermon. Some of the messages in the songs are certainly better than I can describe or I can share. Some of the messages are so profound, some of those songs we just sang. As was mentioned, I'm going to continue this morning in the series in the life of Joseph, although I'll speak almost very little, if any, on Joseph. But please turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 42, which is page 47 in the Pew Bible. Again, our story here is where Joseph is second in command in Egypt. He's essentially the prime minister of Egypt. We remember that strange dream that Pharaoh had, where he had the skinny cows and the fat cows and the skinny tares of grain and the fat tares of grain, and no one could interpret Pharaoh's dream. And so Pharaoh brought Joseph out, and of course God gave Joseph the interpretation of the dream, right? That there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And the Bible describes that famine is going to be so bad that they won't remember the 7 years of plenty. And so where we're at here in Genesis chapter 42 is we're past the 7 years of plenty. We're into the years of famine, perhaps a year or two or three. Scripture doesn't tell us, but the famine has affected the outer countries as well. And so Jacob, Joseph's father, they're running out of food. And so he sends 10 of his sons. He leaves Benjamin behind. He sends the other 10 sons down to Egypt to buy grain. They get to Egypt, and this is 20, maybe 22, 23 years after they've sold Joseph as a slave. They get there, and Joseph recognizes his brothers, but his brothers don't recognize Joseph. So Joseph says, he accuses them of being spies, right? He says, "You come to spy the land." He said, no, we're just here to buy food. And so he keeps Simeon back, and he sends him back with some grain, and he says, "Come back with your youngest brother to prove it." So last time we looked at the character of Joseph in that study, and we've seen Joseph, how his integrity is just unbelievable. When he fled the seducing of Potiphar's wife, to when he was in prison, to now he's second in command. He's wealthy. He's certainly very powerful, and yet he continues to trust in God. And then we talked about the 10 brothers. It had been at least 20 years since they sold off their brother as a slave. Their father thinks he's dead. They've held this sin in for 20-some years. And finally, the guilt comes out. We are guilty of what we did to our brother. And so we saw that last time. And this time I want to talk about Jacob, the patriarch, the father, the grandfather, perhaps a great-grandfather, his reaction. You know, this would have been a great time for him to say, "Let's see what the Lord has in store. You know, what the Lord is doing something here." Instead, we see a father, a grandfather, that's full of worry, full of anxiety. He gets a little bit of information and he extrapolates the worst case scenario out of this. So I want to talk about worry and anxiety this morning. It's a sin. It's a sin. So before we read God's word, let's just kneel for our prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this day that you've created. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, we're thankful that we can come boldly before your throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. Lord, we are needy people. Lord, you are an all-sufficient, all-knowing, all-omnipotent God. Lord, we confess that we worry, we have anxiety in our lives, maybe some to more of a degree than others. Maybe it's just me, I doubt it. Lord, I pray as we would study your word, that we would be more obedient to what your word says about worry and anxiety. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to pick it up in Genesis 42, verse 29, and then we'll read a little bit into Genesis 43. This is focusing more on Jacob's reaction to the sons coming back. They've got their bags full of grain. They found the money on the top of the grain, right? And they didn't come back with Simeon. So the Bible reads, and I'm reading from the ESV version. Verse 29 reads of chapter 42, "When they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them, saying, 'The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land.' But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this shall I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your household, and go away. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to him, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.'" We won't talk about that verse, but that one's just, wow. Kill my two sons? 42:38. "But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hair with sorrow to Sheol.'" Chapter 31. "Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said unto them, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel," that's Jacob, "said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell me the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was, in answer to these questions, could we answer in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will go. We will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm, a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise. Go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.'" So the brothers, after a few months, return back with their father's blessing. So I want to cover now just the verses where Jacob responds, and then we'll talk about worry and anxiety. So the first time he responds in verse 36 of chapter 42, that's where Jacob says that their father said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." He extrapolates the worst case scenario, that Simeon's dead, and the implication is, well, you're going to take Benjamin, he's going to be dead too. That's what worry does. It extrapolates to the worst case scenario. And then he says, all this has come against me. And so the pity party, the Jacob pity party begins here. Verse 38 says, but he, Jacob, said, my son, that's Benjamin, shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. He's the only one left. What do you think these other brothers are thinking when he says, he is the only brother left? Now, he's the only brother of Rachel, because he thinks Joseph is dead, but there's 10 other brothers. How do you think that made him feel? Make them feel? If harm should happen to him, Benjamin, on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hairs down with sorrow to Sheol. Again, the pity party for Jacob continues. And if I'm picking on Jacob, put your name in black and white here, okay? That's what I'm going to get around to. It's easy to pick on. 43:6 says, Israel, Jacob said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man you had another brother? Jacob brings it all back to himself again. Ugh, why did you bring this worry? Why did you treat me so bad? And there's an implication there as well, is why didn't you just lie about it? Why did you have to tell the truth? 43:11. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, he relents. It's like, you don't have another choice. You're going to starve. Of course it's got to be so. Then do this. Take some of the choice fruit of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio, nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send you back. May he send back your other brother and Benjamin. Jacob should have stopped right there. He should have stopped right there. That would have been perfect. You know, up till now, it was all about himself, all about himself. And now he brings God into the equation. He says, may God Almighty grant you mercy. But then he doesn't stop, does he? That would have been a great say. But then he says, and as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Again, the pity party. It's all about him. As I mentioned, I don't mean to pick on Jacob. Scripture doesn't paint a pretty picture of him, though. I don't think you'd ever have a Father's Day sermon where you would use him as a role model. But what if my life was written down here? I don't think there'd be a Father's Day sermon on Al Yovichin being a role model. Or what about worry and anxiety? It's a sin. What about pity parties? So I want to talk about, I'm going to go to three primary scriptures talking about worry and anxiety. I think, as I prayed, I have them. And I don't think I'm alone. There's lists out there. Maybe you've seen them. It's either 7, sometimes 8, sometimes 9, maybe there's more, but it's a list of sins they say that the church is okay with. Have you ever seen one of those? If not, Google it. Not now, but later. Google sins that the church is okay with. And it mentions gluttony and fear. It mentions anxiety and worry, that the church is okay with it, that we don't treat it as a sin, that it is. But it is. Just one thing, worry and anxiety is not the same as fear. It's similar, but it's not the same as fear. Let me give you a quote. Anxiety is not the same as fear, which is a response to a real or perceived immediate threat, whereas anxiety is the expectation of a future threat. You understand that? Let me give you an example. I thought of this. I run the towpath quite often, and it's happened a few times, not too many, but it's happened where all of a sudden, if I don't change my stride, the next step is going to be on a small snake that I didn't see coming up on me. And that emotion is fear. It's immediate. There's a snake that I might step on. Anxiety is, okay, I'm running the towpath. There's woods all around me. What's in the woods? Snakes. And if I think about snakes all the time and the snakes coming around the corner or whatever, that's anxiety. And anxiety to the next level is, I'm not going to run the towpath ever again because there's snakes in the woods, right? You extrapolate a fear or a worry that, what if? It may never happen. Fear sees a threat. Anxiety imagines one. Brenda says this often. She says, worrying is borrowing trouble from the future. It's true, isn't it not? It's borrowing trouble from the future, and trouble that may never even happen in the future. We extrapolate like Jacob did, and it may not even happen. Someone said, worrying is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. I'm going to talk about, there was a study that was performed, and they had a number of individuals for a lengthy period of time write down every time they worried about something or anxious about something, and when if it actually occurred. Only 15% of the time did it actually occur in the future. And of that 15%, 80% of those were either beneficial to the person or wasn't nearly as bad as they thought. So when you tally it down, only 3% of the time does worries actually come to fruition. It's a fruitless exercise. Just like Jacob's worry. Bible says, and Gary prayed that this morning, to confess our faults one to another. So I'm going to confess a few worries that I have. And if you want to share some with me, that's fine. So worry, anxiety, or stressed out. I hear that a lot, stressed out, right? Anybody ever get, this is mine, can you read that? Job. Not Job, job. Job, your occupation. I get anxious about it. I get worried sometimes. It's a sin. How about finances, money? Anybody here worry about finances, money, or is it just me? 70% of Americans worry about finances. 70%. We're in a country of bounty, right? 70%. How about our children? Their choices, their future. We want the best for them. We want them to be saved. We worry about that. I worry about that. Anybody else want to confess while we're confessing? Pauline. Kids? Anyone that want to add to the list or any others? Health? Yeah. That was on my list. Especially family, right? But I'm not guaranteed. I could get a bad doctor's thing tomorrow, yeah.
Elderly parents.
Yeah. We're going to see, we'll talk about this later, that there's concerns and cares, and there's worries. We'll see the difference as well. Anyone else want to confess? Be transparent. No others? That's fine. Maybe around the lunch table, confess them. It's a sin. So the first scripture I want to turn to is, and I'd like you to turn with me to it, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It's page 176 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. Paul's in prison. He's in Rome. He states in this epistle that he's all alone. He's lost all his possessions. I would say if anybody would have an excuse to be anxious or worrisome would be Paul. Verse 6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So what does Scripture allow us to worry about based on that verse? Nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. It would be tough enough if it said, be anxious less often, right? says, do not be anxious about anything. I read that some of you have a Kindle, that in all the books that's on Kindle, the Bible is the most underlined. And these verses are the most underlined in the Bible in Kindle. Maybe it's underlined in your Bible. Verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I woke up this morning way before my alarm clock, and my alarm clock was set very early with a lot on my mind. And it happens now and then. And at first I started thinking about, okay, it's going to rain today. The gutters, I've been gone for a week. The gutters are probably full of leaves. And, you know, I'm thinking, what a great time to start praying. And I do that often. And I encourage you, if you wake up, have trouble sleeping, it's a great time to pray. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. What a promise that is. To not be anxious about anything, but come to God in prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, being thankful for what He's done. He's done such great things for us in the past, and He's going to do in the future. What a great time to pray. What a promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Worrying destroys our peace. It destroys our peace. The Greek word for worry is splitting of the mind. Splitting the mind. Maybe that's where we get scatterbrained at. I don't know. But these verses, if we worry, if we're anxious, it might be an indication that we're not on our knees enough. Because there's a promise. There's a promise here. A peace. So we should thank God for His provision in the past, right? He's been good in the past. So we trust Him for the future. Great verses to remember. We're not to be anxious, but we pray, and peace is promised. That's wonderful. The next verse I want to turn to is 1 Peter 5:7. It's page 205 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible. First Peter 5:7. Says, casting all your care, your anxieties, your worries on Him because He cares for you. Casting all your care, all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. Bump up to the previous verse. That gives us the context. I haven't noticed this until I did this study. Humble yourselves there. You always look for the context when you're studying. It's easy to, you know, cherry pick a verse and use it out of context. Context, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your care on Him, because He cares for you. The context here is humility. The opposite of humility is pride, right? Pride is what gets us to be worrisome and anxious. It's a sign that we have pride if we have anxiety or worries. We're saying, I'm in charge. That God's not sovereign. It's effective, essentially saying that, God, you're sovereign. I believe that in my head and in my heart, perhaps. But I worry about tomorrow. I worry about that whatever. Saying, I don't trust you, God, really. That's pride. It's elevating myself. Who do we trust if we're not trusting God? We're trusting ourselves, are we not? So that's why I appreciate all the songs, Joe, this morning. Putting our trust in God. Shows a lack of faith, a lack of trust. You know, we fool ourselves if we think we have big enough shoulders to carry some of these worries. We think we do, but we don't. Only He has big enough shoulders, and that's why we cast our care upon Him. as I mentioned this, that there's cares and concerns. The same Greek word that we get worries and anxiety is also cares and concerns, and it's used in Scripture in the positive sense. So there are positive. I'll just give you a few examples. There's many. One of them is remember when Paul, he gives us that list of all the things he's been through. He's been shipwrecked. He's been put in prison and beaten and so forth. And then he says, and besides this, all the care, that's the same word, all the care of the church. That's a positive. It's a positive. In 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about caring for your spouse. Same word in the Greek. 1 Corinthians 12:25, it says, the love and concern, care for the church. Same thing. That's a positive. The difference is, it's the care and concern for others. It's care and concern for others. If we have elderly parents, that's easy for me to say, we care for them. We care for them. Let me give you a few lists here that I found here of characters of concern versus worry, where concern is a godly focus. That's where the Scriptures puts it in a positive light, versus worry, which is the focus is off of God. It's a worldly focus. So one is with concern and care, we're focused on others, where with worry, we're self-centered. With concern and care, it motivates us to serve, where if we worry, that puts up barriers from us serving. Concern promotes constructive action, where worry often paralyzes us. Concern builds relationships. Worry tends to weaken relationships. And if you think about it, I don't worry if Jeremy has a dentist appointment. But when I got a dentist appointment, I don't like dentists, even if it's only a cleaning. And so there's anxiety that builds up. It's selfish. I might care if he's got a root canal or something, but I'm not going to worry about it. So think about that. The last section of Scripture I want to turn us to is Matthew 6:25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. Okay, if you're there, verse 25 reads, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? Well, that's a rhetorical question, right? You can't add height to yourself. If you could, I would have worried a lot on purpose in grade school just so I could have grown taller, because I was pretty short. And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? So he takes a few simple illustrations from nature. Look at the birds. They don't have storehouses. They don't have tractors. They don't have combines. And yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. And look at the beauty of nature around us, the beauty here. And yet Solomon, in all his array, was nothing compared to that. Then he says, O ye of little faith. That's the problem, lack of faith. Lack of trusting that God is going to provide our needs. Lack of faith. O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows our needs, right? We have things we want sometimes, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's just be clear. Apathy is a sin as well, right? Don't remember if I mentioned that as far as the 7 acceptables or 9 acceptable sins. Apathy is a sin. This is not saying we just sit back and do nothing. No. He's saying, Jesus is saying, focus on today. Focus on the kingdom today. Focus on Jesus' agenda today. And trust me for tomorrow. Trust me for tomorrow because I took care of you. I take care of the birds. I take care of my creation. He wants you to trust him for tomorrow. That's what God did to the Israelites, right, with manna. One day supply, right? They were together for one day only. He wanted them to trust him for the next day. When they got to the weekend, they gathered for 2 days because he didn't want them gathering on the Sabbath. But that was the lesson, to trust him for the next day. We have a choice to be anxious or to trust him. We all enjoy getting an email or a card on a non-occasion that says, you know, thinking of you, I care for you, right? And these scriptures say that he provides, he cares for us. And we read that to cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Try to wrap your brain around the fact that the God of this universe, the sovereign God, God, where Isaiah, he's in the throne room, and the angelic beings are covering their eyes, saying, "Holy, holy, holy," that he cares for us and for our needs. I have a hard time thinking about that, but he does. Scripture's clear that he knows our thoughts before we speak them. He knows, the Bible says, even the numbers of a hair on our head. Not that he's counting how many, and that's the reason why, but He knows us so well. He knit us together in our mother's wombs, right? And he knows us. He knows our needs. And he'll provide. We need to trust him for tomorrow and do his will today, whatever he asks us to do. There was a man by the name of Frank Grief. I may be pronouncing his last name wrong. He was known for being very positive, very cheery disposition. He was a minister, and they actually came to call him the Sunshine Minister. Those that knew him closely knew that he struggled with serious things. But in spite of that, in public, he was very cheerful. In spite of that, one day he was struggling with anxiety, struggling with worry. He had some serious medical issues that were happening with himself. And he was reading scripture and he came to 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that's where he penned the word we're going to close with, or the song we're going to close with. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Of course, the resounding is, oh yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Does Jesus care when my way is dark, with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it not to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. That's in the Red Book, number 751. If you're like me and you have anxiety and sin, up your prayer life. There's a promise there. There's a promise of peace. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Joe, could you come up and can we sing that as a closing song?